I just have one little book. Two. I may not read from that one. On the heels of the past 4 weeks, I almost feel like I should apologize for not having extended quotes. But I don't. Thank you all again, those of you that have remembered to pray for my family and me. What our study lacks today in eloquence, and it does, I hope it will make up for in practicality. The providences God has sent into my life recently have affected my study and my writing in such a way that I have found myself able to give less attention to the refining rhetoric. I've had to, out of necessity, just pay attention more to raw practicality. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Let me remind us, I will be as brief as I can today. I'll move quickly, I hope. I know it should not be that long. I'll move through as quickly as I can. If anything that is said raises any questions or disagreements, which I would suggest, if you are paying attention, it may do, please do voice them at the end. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be full of pity, be courteous. Speak to you for just a minute on good manners, a mark of pure religion. Ironically, to do justice to this subject today would be impolite. The subject of manners raises many important questions regarding cultural custom, traditions and their relation to doctrines, the reasonable boundaries of public and private passions, class distinctions, objective standards for subjective offenses, gender roles and capacities, and the role of law in the matters of etiquette, to name only some. And far too much time would be required to delve into these things. Any of these aspects would be worthy subjects of another discourse. But for the present, I hope only to make an abbreviated case for the obligation to courtesy in the Christian life. I believe that this is a much neglected subject among Christian writers and teachers, and increasingly so with each generation. Most Christians would agree in theory that courtesy ought to be a part of the Christian life, but one must ask what that courtesy ought to look like. I find that most commonly we judge the goodness of our manners by one of two standards. Either we call good manners simply how we have a habit of acting, after all, if I'm doing it, it must be okay, or we call good manners what Mom and Dad taught me, and we act out these manners without ever examining them in the light of Scripture. Are you behaving courteously because you say so, or does the Scripture actually approve of your habits? I would wager that these are tough questions for many of us, including myself. Now, before we go any further, let me be clear about some things so that my efforts to earnestly recommend biblical courtesy to you are not harmed by your assuming that I am being narrow-minded as to cultural differences or old-fashioned in ideas, or a poor logician by assuming a particular view of the subject just because it is near to my own habits. I am well aware that there is such a thing as cultural context, and that it plays much into the consideration of good manners. I also agree that just because something is the way it is in my culture, it does not necessarily make it right. Furthermore, for our excessively modern and juvenile church today, because a man like myself is old-fashioned in many doctrinal or socio-political aspects, it does not have to mean that my arguments for manners that may be from a previous era are fatally biased and therefore only have the weight of individual opinion. I will endeavor to show that good manners are not simply a matter of opinion, but are founded upon eternal principles and expressive of notions that are fundamental to the Christian faith throughout time. The question is, are please and thank you, yes sir and no sir, yes ma'am and no ma'am, etc., etc., really in the Bible? More to the point, do the Victorian manners practiced by our southern ancestors, and even those of Christian Europeans prior to the Victorian era, really model Bible principles? I am arguing today that precisely because they were built upon scriptural principles worked out in very refined cultures, that they are among the finest examples to be found in history of truly good manners. I am taking for granted today that these old manners in our culture ought to be faithfully revived among us in whatever ways we have departed from them. And I would argue further that while the collection of manners considered good may vary from this Victorian model somewhat in form from culture to culture, a study of refined cultures will reveal to you that every such culture has its equivalent courteous practices, more or less. The less refined the culture in learning and religion, the less refined its manners will be too. And brethren, what is true of culture is true of person. The less refined one's learning and heart religion, so too will their manners be more coarse and unpleasant. And I would argue finally that America as a whole, while we have an enviable heritage of Christian culture, less and less may be found among us to indicate that fact. In the way of manners, we are a rude and indecent people, becoming worse so by the day. Barely anything is left among us of gentlemanly chivalry or genteel femininity. And shamefully, church folk often lead the way. From child to grandparent, we are so many self-centered, disrespectful, inconsiderate people. Good old manners are simply hard to find. But what are good manners anyway? The answer is really in the question. Everyone has manners, good ones or bad ones. But to begin to identify good manners requires coming to terms with what good is. All manners must answer to God's Word. By the principles set out in His Word, we may sort out which manners need to go and which manners are worth keeping. Manners themselves, in any culture, are just behavioral customs. No verse in the Bible will say directly, for example, thou shalt open a door for a lady or speak when spoken to. But what Scripture does is illuminate for us whether our customs are rooted in goodness or not. And brethren, if they are rooted in goodness, as the Bible calls goodness, then we are obliged to practice them. Which means it is not a matter of opinion. If they are good, Christians will want to practice them. For the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22 says, is goodness. If we do not have manners that are supportive of goodness, as the Bible calls goodness, then we need to develop them promptly. In a word, then, and at the risk of oversimplification, good manners are cultural customs that promote godliness among us. This is what the apostle had in mind in our passage in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 when he simply said, be courteous. A study of the Greek in this passage informs us that what is in mind is behavior towards one another that is kindly minded or courteous. And then, for help with our English, we refer to dear old Webster, where we find that to be courteous is to be polite, civil, graceful, elegant, and complacent. A lovely old word that means pleasing in manners. So then, the Lord is clearly not okay with us being rude. We have at least one simple command to the contrary, but what other Bible concepts underpin the formation and practice of good manners? Consider these things, if you will. I give them to you simply. And understand that the order given here is not intended to suggest an order of importance. Number one, humility. What Bible concepts, I have asked, underpin the formation and practice of good manners? Number one, humility. Except where good manners are being used to gain an advantage for an otherwise haughty person, there is a direct relationship between genuine courtesy and humility. Sincere courtesy comes easily to someone who is not afflicted with a high view of themselves. Arrogant people can't seem to understand why they should be bothered with the demands of civility, especially when there's often very little perceived advantage in it for them. Immediately after making the sweeping admonition, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, all of you be subject one to another. The very language of service and kindness. Peter then goes on to say, and be clothed with humility. For he knew that without a spirit of meekness, performing the offices of love to other people becomes exceedingly difficult. Can I say that again? Without a spirit of meekness, performing the offices of love to one another becomes exceedingly difficult. Good manners are a symptom of humility. Is courtesy hard for you? Then pride likely isn't. Number two, respect. I speak of a fundamental respect of other persons as image bearers of God. The Christian religion, unlike any other religion in the world, has had this basic notion at its core, the sanctity of every human life. Biblical courtesy is a natural outworking of respect for human beings. Every person, regardless of how nasty or unkind they may be, has an inherent value as a possessor of the sacred gift of life and an image bearer of God. This is so because God has ordered it so. And a Christian of all people ought to be motivated to courtesy on these grounds alone, if no other. It is this notion, among others, that is behind the commands to bless those that curse you, Luke 6:27, and never repay evil for evil, but quite the opposite, blessing, 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. However badly God's other creatures may be acting, they are still and yet God's creatures. Brethren, listen to me. Our being rude to people can often be us seeking to exercise a form of punishment over creatures not really under our authority. Number three, self-denial. Romans 12 and verse 10 instructs us to prefer one another above ourselves. Biblical manners are a practical outworking of this instruction, because biblical manners take of our time and care to honor one another, even if only for a moment and only in a small way. But the issue for some is that this type of giving requires a denial of self. It can actually take some energy and thought and a setting aside of preferences to be courteous. And some, frankly, are just too lazy or selfish to be polite. On the other hand, one familiar with the way of a disciple struggles little to prefer others in the form of good manners. Number four, forgiveness. How in the world is forgiveness related to courtesy? One may wonder. Just in this way. As sinful creatures, your own experience confirms it, we are habitually setting ourselves at odds with others. Even with those we love, we are always doing irritating or offensive things. So that to have good manners may often require covering a multitude of differences among us, both small and great. And unforgiving people strain to be genuinely courteous, while on the other hand, a generally forgiving spirit is an easy bedfellow with sincere politeness. Forgiveness. These are one of the two I just read again this morning. I was reading, came across a quote by John Boys, the Puritan. He said, "Love hath but two offices, giving and forgiving." We specialize often in giving, not so much in forgiving. Unforgiving people strain to be genuinely courteous, while a generally forgiving spirit is an easy bedfellow with sincere politeness. Number five, beauty. Remember now, we are talking about considerations, foundations in the formation and practice of godly manners. Number five, beauty. Good manners, quite simply, are endearing. Genuine courteousness, unstained by pretend piety or begrudging obedience, can single-handedly recommend an entire person to the world. Courteousness makes way for peace. It promotes communion. It makes mutual respect easy. It leans against a violent world with the hand of gentleness. It tills a straight furrow to lay some gospel seeds. It imitates the kindly softness of the Savior among fallen men. And for all of these reasons and more, courtesy is lovely. And God loves beauty. No wonder He directs us to spend time thinking about it. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are lovely, think about those. God loves beauty, brethren. He tells us to spend time thinking about it. These are those things, Gill says, quote, which serve to cultivate and increase love, friendship, and amity among men, and which things also are grateful to God and lovely in His sight, in opposition to all contention, strife, wrath, and hatred. We may rest assured then that as courtesy promotes loveliness in God's creation, so God likes it, and He will bless it. Is this not motivation to godly manners? I can't think then what would be. Number 6, reputation. Brethren, manners are handmaids of reputation. Tell me a significant man or woman in history, good or bad, about whom we may talk for long without speaking of their habit of manner. A person's civility, or lack thereof, is a stamp upon their life that is inseparable from their person in the estimation of the beholder. In short, like it or not, your manners, good or bad, always figure into another person's view of you. And for a Christian, the significance of this should be obvious. A good name is better than precious ointment, says the preacher. Aye, it is for its fruits. And our manners ought to be impeccable, as they figure largely into making a way for us as we fish for souls. So being without rebuke, Philippians 2 and 15, among men, speak with your manners, and they will often hear your message. Finally, number 7, there's the matter of place. Considering motivations and obligations for courtesy, I submit to you that God would have us to recognize place. Each of us occupies a different place in life in the providence of God. Contrary to the godless egalitarianism of the times, that is perfectly okay. Our social structure today, which has permeated the church and our hearts, assumes, says the late Dr. Dabney, that all men are born free and equal, and that the social fabric is constituted of individuals naturally absolute and sovereign, and defines each one's natural liberty as freedom to do whatever he wishes. End quote. But the Bible knows of no such environment. The fact is, some are rich and some are poor. Some are owners and some are employees. Some are citizens and some are rulers. Some are thinkers, some are not. Some are slow, some are fast. Some are parents, some are children. Some are strong and some are weak. Some are young and some are old. Some are men and some are women. Some are strong Christians and some are not. Some are free and some are not. And it is exactly as God would have it to be. There are heads and there are arms and there are feet, says the apostle, 1 Corinthians 12. And for all of time, every man's attempt to eradicate these differences has only ever ended in debasing and tragic failure. For where God has made a difference, there will be a difference. Inasmuch as we endeavor to level a playing field that the grand umpire has unleveled, we play at once both a fool and a felon. It is not for us to eradicate place. It is for us to recognize it and to conduct ourselves prudently and morally within its confines. Manners, I'm talking about real biblical courtesy, is conducive to peace in large part because it recognizes this very fact. And far from pulling against the Creator's harnesses, it runs with them. Every person in every place has unique obligations to every other person according to the place that they occupy. But they all share in common the requirement for courtesy. Godly manners recognize that no person anywhere at any time is free to act independently of other people without consideration of place. We are obliged to know our places and conduct ourselves accordingly. I'll say amen. You do notice, I hope, that I did not say we are obliged to make sure others know their place and respect ours. For you see, we are often interested in place only as much as it means someone else respecting us. But God is not amused by our one-way morality. There are many instances in the Scripture which may inspire us to refine our courtesy, brethren, more than can be examined. We would be remiss at this point not to remind ourselves of the manner of the Savior with His Father. At all times, though He was the Son of God, He yet acted the part of a son. So we find Him say, "Father, if it please you. Father, thy will be done. Father, I thank you. Father, glorify thyself." Knowing His place in the economy of salvation, He acted accordingly. When we think of our civil leaders, do we imagine that taxes are the only thing in mind when we are told to render to Caesar the things that are his? Luke 20:22. Did the same Bible not also say, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought"? And my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. The fact that our civil leaders may act like animals is no cause for us to treat them in such a manner. And the same may be said for our ecclesiastical offices. There is an honor inherent in the place ordained which deserves our civility, even where the office holder is inadequate or unfaithful. Let elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, says the apostle. Any are worthy of honor by virtue of their place. Those that rule well are worthy of double honor. Then Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and thy mother. The great practice field for all courtesy, brethren, is in the home. The great practice field for all courtesy is in the home. And the trial of honoring parents early on proves the honor that will be shown to others or not. We act as if there's an expiration on this command. We act as if our being over 20 suddenly puts us on equal footing with our parents, or our elders for that matter. Or perhaps we imagine that if our parents are less than honorable or accomplished or religious or wealthy or educated, or maybe they're just less than the way we would like them to be, that the commandment of God lapses. But honor thy father and thy mother means that and nothing else. God gave no exceptions or qualifications to the command. We never outgrow its obligations, not at any age. Parents never escape its privileges. It is the first commandment with promise, clearly indicating its place in God's heart. So I say that if your courtesy here is lacking, you are almost certainly the worse for it in every other relationship. For if you cannot find it in you to be civil to your parents, you will only ever show a counterfeit and fragile kindness to anyone else, since your cherished self-exaltation will be always lurking in the background. On the other hand, where we would have a one-way street, God has made two. For in the following verse, Ephesians 6 and 4, we read, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," clearly indicating a parental responsibility to honor those under them as well. We are inclined to treat our children as body servants or toddlers forever, while it behooves us rather to remember that we are always to be striving for their maturation in all things, a process which requires inevitably that we treat them as the thing that we would have them to be, independent and responsible. How better to provoke a child of any age than by a condescending snark to them? Be courteous, and so avoid wrath. All of this is not even to touch the matters of work relationships and civil obligations to peers, all of which are easily addressed in Paul's admonitions to laborers and masters and servants. And no matter the relationship, the admonitions of Scripture compel us to be a civil people, a people of decorum, a people of good manners. No matter the relationship, the examples of Scripture inspire us to be a people of courtesy. Observe the Christ washing the feet of disciples, John 13. Looking to the needs of the crowds, Luke 9, and giving his life for sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Observe the mighty Solomon. Observe the mighty Solomon, 1 Kings 2 and 19, how he stood for his mother and bowed. Observe Abraham. Observe Abraham when he saw three men approaching in the heat of the day, Genesis 18. He saw them, we read, and he ran. He ran to meet them and bowed himself. May I inform you that when you study Usher's chronology, you find that Abraham was then 99 years old. What a rebuke. Says Mr. Henry, he did so in a most obliging manner and with all due courtesy. Then, says Mr. Henry, religion does not destroy, but improve good manners, and teaches us to honor all men. Decent civility is a great ornament to piety. I leave you with the challenge of the Venerable James, chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Brethren, if I may paraphrase, you ought to know better. Prove it in the way that you act towards others. Be courteous. Any questions or comments? Elucidation, maybe? I told you I wouldn't get to my book. Nothing. Do we have time to share one quote?
Sure.
Some of you may be aware that Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the book of 1 Peter. Let me share this quote with you. When he gets to this section where the apostle says, be courteous, Luther makes this comment. Courteous means to lead outwardly a gentle, pleasing, lovely manner of life. Not merely to sympathize one with another as a father and mother for their child, but also to walk in love and gentleness one with another. There are some men rough and knotty, like a tree full of knots, so uncivil that no one likes to have anything to do with them. Hence, they are usually full of suspicion and become soon angry, with whom none of their own choice love to associate. But there are gentle people who interpret all for the best and are not suspicious. Do not permit themselves to be easily irritated. Can at least understand some things are well meant. And such persons are called in Latin candidos, candid, from which candidate comes, meaning one clothed in white. This, he says, is to be regarded as a truly golden epistle.
All right, thank you, Luke, so much. Very, very profound instruction for every one of us. One of the greatest struggles of my life, of my personal life, is in this area of courtesy. And I don't offer any excuse for that, because there is none. I offer only an explanation for that, and that is, while I was reared in the midst of surely some of the greatest remaining vestiges of Southern gentility, unfortunately, it was not required of me. While it was required of all around me, it was not required of me. And being depraved and fallen as I am and was, I often did not allow myself to be bothered with exercising that which I knew was right. And the examples were all around me. But as I have grown older, I have oft repented of my failing in these things and set about to reverse very bad habits that ought never have been formed. And if you want to take that as a confession, you may. But we all need this admonition. One of the greatest burdens that we, those of my generation, myself and my wife, especially struggle with, is the impropriety in the next generation. Egalitarian philosophy has so permeated our culture, we've come to a time when the generation, my children's generation, honestly believe themselves to be our equals. And in my day, such a thing was not even entertained. The possibility wasn't even entertained. Never did it enter our minds that we were on an equal par with our elders. And yet, we're in a day where that is the order of the day. And I can assure you, for those of us who came up in a better culture, where Christian courtesy was in fact a doctrine, for those of us, it is galling and often irritating. I say that on the heels of having said that I have failed in a great measure in these matters, and have repented with bitter tears of it many times, and ask you for your great prayers for me, that I would correct those things in my life that are offensive to our God and inappropriate to courtesy and good manners and customs. I'm thankful God has been merciful to me. Is there any question or any discussion of this subject? It is a huge subject, and it is one that desperately needs addressing. If a younger person comes into a room where there are adults, do you think that it is the adult's place to have to speak to the children? Should the children not be required to come and speak to the adults? Just such things as this were a part of the culture in which I was reared. It was assumed that children would give deference to adults. It was not spoken of. It was assumed. It was a given. Some of you have laughed, and I've laughed, when I have made reference to the fact that when I grew up at a church event, children were required to be seated and be quiet until adults were fed. I did not live in the age of the child. I grew up in an age in which children were taught to respect their elders, and their wants and wishes were secondary to whatever adults were doing. And we've laughed about that, because today it's exactly the opposite. We tend the children and make the adults wait. And I'm not saying one or the other. Is any Bible for one over the other? I'm only saying. It's an indication of how our culture has flipped things in this generation. Many, many other things could be talked about. It is a serious subject, courtesy. I love that definition. I want to hold on to that. Courtesy, good manners, he said, is culture, customs of a culture that promote godly behavior. That is a good definition, and one that I need to sear into my own heart, and I hope that you will as well. I suppose my children's generation faces a challenge that I didn't face. They face the challenge of working these things out and bringing them to effect. We didn't have that challenge. It was all pretty well worked out before we got there, and there was no questions about it. Tend to blow off the conventional expectations.
I'm not standing there
talking to you, so that matters. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's why I said I think your generation faces more of an issue with this than mine did, because so many things didn't have to be worked out or thought of. And of course, we didn't have the technology. But we did have telephones, and I do remember as a child, as small as, say, Ian, if I were allowed, which was almost never, but if I were allowed to be put on a telephone to someone for some reason, I would be reminded before I was handed that phone who I was talking to. So that even on that phone, I was careful not to transgress the lines of respect. That was just a telephone. Today, with, like you say, texting and email and all that, it's even more difficult to remind our children of the importance of keeping that place. Of course, you talked a bit about place, but see, in our culture, even the concept of place is a taboo. They would reject entirely that there's such a thing as place, that a senior man has a place that a junior man doesn't, or a senior woman and a junior woman and children. They would refuse even these categories of place because it is culturally unacceptable, because the god of egalitarianism reigns. And they refuse to recognize it. And our culture's gone down the drain with it, with this abolishing of all these lines. Culture's gone down the drain with it.
Well, that many generations ago, in biblical admonition, it was supposed to follow us, that she would rise up before the Lord.
Yes.
Older man or woman. Room, everyone who was young in that person immediately
stood up. Yes, absolutely. Just for the reverence, to honor. So many of these things we need to recover, and I need, of all people, I need to be more mindful of it than anyone. And I confess that I often am not, and that is a serious failure.
Or even if a woman.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Especially a mother.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's why I make reference to Victorian model in particular.
Right.
Because in my study of cultures in general, I think, I stand by what I said, I think the Victorian model is probably one of the finest examples of modern manners that you find in history.
Yeah, of the applying of these principles.
Well, you've ever seen it in action. Like my wife, or maybe folks who aren't around here, I've had the honor of seeing it in action as a campaign. And there's still some small place in the South you go to and see it. It's lovely. How can you tell me that it doesn't promote violence?
Yes.
The people may be wicked and critical of others, but it is a lovely thing for it must be good.
That's an interesting point you bring. One of the, of course, you all know I own the business of Peachtree City for many, many years. Peachtree City is predominantly Northerners, folks from the North. And one of the cultural things, Luke touched on it, one of the things that I got told all the time by these people, well, quite frequently, was we think Southerners are hypocrites. Because they'll be nice to you, polite, and all that, to your face, when in their heart, you know they don't like you. Well, what that statement belies is that they're misunderstanding entirely. It is not a display of hypocrisy. It is a standard of courtesy which we have set for ourselves. That you have no right to be rude, to be ugly to a person because you dislike them. You have a responsibility to be courteous even in the face of whatever you don't like about them. They read that as hypocrisy. We read it as just being how it ought to be, that we ought to be respectful and decent, and if we hate you in our hearts, so be it. But we're not going to be rude to you in a public place because that's out of order. It's simply out of order. And they don't understand that. They totally misread that. And that's a shame. But we ought not to abandon it because it may be misunderstood. Well, maintain the courtesy. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Proportionate to their level of refinement and religion and learning, they have equivalent practices.
Yes.
You
yes.
Find what came to be associated with the South.
Well,
you
yes.
Find in other places.
Right.
He refers to Leviticus 19:23, I think it is, the Levitical law requiring stand actually as the elder was approaching. And but that was a practice that was common in other nations of the time.
Yes.
Already.
Yes.
Already.
Not just the South.
Yeah. The Laodiceans, there was a law that you were penalized. There was a civil punishment if a boy didn't get his place to him. Or a lady or anything like all those things stand still are. Japanese culture is still very refined.
Mm.
There are things that are expected of them that we would have found in the South that are just commensurate with their refined level of life and vision. Mm. And Christians. All people
are the same or higher. But it's come to be glorified with each succeeding generation. This idea, let's get rid of the hypocrisy and say what we really think.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. As if there's some virtue in that. As if it doesn't even require defense as being a virtue. Yeah, I'm just going to be real, they say. I'm going to be real. No, you're going to be real rude. That's what you're going to be, really rude. It's not about reality. It's about your place. And you're not the slightest interested in your place.
It's come to be, as we've talked about, it's come to be despised as just a vestige, literally an appendix of this
old Southern
culture. Well, you know, that yeah. was really rooted in slavery anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
So
oh, yeah.
We're going to get rid of all of that.
Yeah, yeah. And how could these people have been so refined and they held these slaves?
Well,
As if that's an argument worked out in logic.
No, it's a demonstration of our astounding historical ignorance.
Yes, yes, exactly, brother. Astounding historical. No, it's astounding historical ignorance. Exactly. Exactly. Well, it's a huge subject, and it's one that is. There's hardly a week goes by that it isn't a discussion in our home, and I'm sure in John's, just because of the generational thing. We're faced with it over and over and constantly, and especially, I'm so grateful when I'm among my grandchildren, it is not an issue, it is not a subject. I'm thankful to God that when I'm among my grandchildren, I see in them the exact decorum that was expected in my generation. But when I'm out among others, it is appalling. Now, I can't say so much for my own children necessarily, but or at least my grandchildren. No, it is an issue, and we all are affected by it constantly, and I'm pray that God will give us all grace to be in our place. And I want to be personally more conscious of my responsibility to merit that respect than to be obsessed with whether or not I'm getting it. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray together, please. Father, thank you again for your word. It has come again as a hammer, as a sword, and you have pierced us. We are shamefully guilty of carelessness in this matter of courtesy. Sometimes with our own spouse. Sometimes with our own children. Forgive us. Help us afresh to redouble our commitment to set right that which sin has set wrong. I pray that you would bless us and help us all, from the eldest to the youngest, set our hearts right in the Scriptures. Bless this afternoon at the nursing home. I pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would speak the gospel plainly to your people there. Meet our needs, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.